just give it a moment for them to clear out a little bit and the doors to get shut and it to quiet up a little bit in here. I don't think quiet up is correct. Quiet down. Yeah. Sometimes it ain't good to be completely honest. I told Pastor sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut when you come to church or all your pastor friends will be mean to you. I told Pastor, I said, man, that was a really good message you preached Sunday morning. I said, but I just, you know, I felt like somebody in here needs to be encouraged. You were just encouraging people. And it was just really, really good message. And I said, but it just really wasn't for me. It wasn't what I was going through right now. I've just been encouraged, been feeling so good. Lo and behold, I went home an hour. And it just... So I've been feeding off Pastor's message for 3 days, not knowing that it was for me while he was preaching it. Because I promise you, I sat in my seat while Pastor was preaching Sunday morning and thought, that's a really good word for somebody if they need it. I didn't know I was they. And I promise you, Gary and Matt and Pastor have been taking their blows on me since I told them that. Rod asked me as I came to church, he said, hey, I'm terrible at giving titles, just so you guys know. Walked into church, and he said, hey, you got a title for tonight, so I'm going to have it ready. I said, I'd be lucky if I got a sermon for tonight. I went back to the office, and I studied over my notes again. My mom texted me yesterday. She said, hey, you're preaching tomorrow, right? And I sent her a picture. I had like 3 Bibles on the kitchen table, a bunch of notes. I said, I think so. And she just sent back a little emoji with a little laughy face crying. So I don't know. Sometimes, like Pastor, sometimes you feel it. Sometimes you don't. But I know that God has a good word for tonight. That, there's no doubt about it. And I know sometimes I get up here and I beat up on myself. And I'm really not as... Poor, pitiful me as I claim to be sometimes. Tasha says I'm a hypochondriac. But I really feel like I got a good word. If you want to open your Bible to Daniel chapter 3, that's kind of where we're going to hang out. You guys know how I preach. I'm going to preach a little bit and talk a little bit and tell a little bit of stories and chase a few rabbits. And at the very end, we're going to bring it all around together. And hopefully you get something out of it tonight. I don't know. Growing up, I had a friend. And he straight up just, if it was in the Old Testament, it was not relevant to him at all. It's the way he grew up. His family, they didn't focus on the Old Testament. They said God came, or Jesus came in the New Testament, and Jesus' life was what mattered. And the Old Testament just really wasn't, I don't know, wasn't logical or wasn't useful anymore. And I that may have been what just kind of put me into motion so much of I absolutely love the Old Testament. And you guys may get tired of me always preaching out of the Old Testament. I love storytelling. Not that I don't love Jesus. I love Jesus to death. Obviously, I'm a preacher. But there's just something about that Old Testament that gives us something to go off of, and it points to Christ, and it shows us things that are going on in our daily life or their daily life that we can bring to today and how it can be useful. And it's just, for some reason, after me and him had 2 or 3 conversations, I remember it was, I mean, 4th, 5th, 6th grade, me and him had arguments over the Bible, him saying that, well, I'd quote him a scripture, and he'd be like, well, that's in the Old Testament, I don't believe it. I don't know, buddy, but... to make a long story longer, I got drew to the Old Testament. So in Daniel chapter 3, it's probably a scripture that you've saw 1,000 times. But I believe even if you've read a scripture 1,000 times, even if you've looked over the book time and time again, there's always new revelation and new inspiration, new encouragement that can be seen within these pages each and every time you look at a scripture. So whether you've read your Bible through and through, whether you've read the same scripture 10,000 times, I encourage you, pick up your Bible and read it, because every single day there's a new word in here for you. Something that you may have previously looked over, or something that you just skipped, or that it just didn't like I thought Sunday morning wasn't for me at the time, but lo and behold, it was. So in the book of Daniel, we have really five main characters in the book of Daniel. And the primary protagonist, if you will, the good guys, we have Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Daniel, which I really don't understand this part. That was their names given at birth. They are taken by a Babylonian king, and they're all given new names. Daniel decides to just keep on going with his own name and write a book about it. But he always mentions Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their names given in Babylon, not their Israeli name. So it's just, I don't know, it's kind of weird to me that he decides that he's not going to be Balthazar, he's going to be Daniel, but he's going to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But anyway, bit of background story on the book of Daniel, or in the book of Daniel before we get to Daniel chapter 3. The kingdom of Israel had done well. This is, I'm going to say, rather late in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel is. It's in the way part of second half of the Old Testament. So we've already seen a lot of trials, a lot of triumphs, a lot of victories, a lot of defeats for the nation of Israel up until this point. But they have kind of lost their zeal for God. They've lost their sight for God. They're not quite following Him as closely as they used to. Miracles are starting to happen more sparsely. There's not really just a real evidence of God in their daily life. They're living off of the law of Moses at this point. They eventually are taken over by a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. And I promise you I'm going to say that wrong at some point in time tonight. So if I do, you just forget it. We'll go on over it. But King Nebuchadnezzar, he comes over and he overtakes Israel. And we have a Babylonian empire that's growing. It's the largest, the most powerful empire of the day. So he comes in and he takes choice men from the tribes of Israel, and he brings them back to Babylon, and he has them trained in the way of the Babylonians to kind of intertwine them with their life so that he learns more about Jewish custom and Jewish tradition, as well as them learning about the Babylonians, so that they can be leaders and provincial leaders and go out and kind of, I don't know, make it not so that is them and this is us, but it is all us together. So he brings in some of these people, and automatically, in the very first chapter of Daniel, we see that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kind of stand out different from the crowd. A lot of us go by like a Daniel fast. A lot of people will do it at the beginning of the year, a Daniel fast, to set aside different meats, sweets, breads. Anyways, this comes from the very beginning of Daniel, where they go to Babylon, and the king offers them food off his table. But he says, they say, no, we want to, we just want to eat, you know, the vegetables, what we're used to. And he allows them a probationary, like, trial. Hey, you know, 10 days, if you look healthy, that's fine. You can keep doing it. If you don't look as good as the rest of them, then you're going to have to start eating what I tell you to eat. So automatically, they kind of gain favor, because at the end of 10 days, sure enough, God sustains them and sets them apart. And King Nebuchadnezzar sees something different in these four men. And it goes on. For lack of time, I'm not going to tell all of the stories in Daniel, but Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel interpret interpret a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. So they grow in more favor, and eventually we get to Daniel chapter 3. Now, Daniel himself is not mentioned in Daniel chapter 3. I don't know. A lot of scholars and critics and commentators are going to say that he was possibly away doing business for the king. Whatever the case, he is not mentioned in Daniel chapter 3. So the three people that I really want to focus on tonight are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with King Nebuchadnezzar. So, we're gonna just kind of keep on going. Got a lot of notes. A bunch of them I'm going to skip. Daniel chapter 3. All right, so King Nebuchadnezzar, he's kind of, he thinks a lot of himself. I mean, if you were the king of the most prosperous empire on the face of the earth, the known world, you'd probably think a lot of yourself. So what he decides to build a statue of himself, 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide. We don't really know what cubits are in our modern terminology. So it's about 90 feet tall and about 9 feet wide. Huge statue. Bible says made of gold. Some people say that it was made of wood, plated in gold. I don't really care. He had enough money. He could have done it all in gold. It does neither here nor there. But he erects this huge statue on the plain of Dura. And what he does is after he gets the statues up, he wants to have like a dedication or commencement ceremony for the statue. So what he decides is he sends out a decree to all the land that all these people should come to the plain of Dura. All the different people from all over the kingdom should come and they should be there when they unveil this beautiful statue of the king made of gold. And so a lot of people are going to suggest around 300,000 people gather around and they're around and they're waiting for this unveiling. And what he says is he's got his whole orchestra there. I'm not going to say all the instruments because I'm going to say one of them wrong. But they got flutes and harps and everything there, a zither and a lyre and all kinds of stuff. He says as soon as this music starts playing, I want everybody to bow down and begin worshiping this big statue of me. A little bit of a big head, if you might say. I don't know. Not really my type thing. But they decide to do it. So everything starts playing. He strikes up the band. He's got his maestro up there and he's doing his thing. And everybody in the whole audience bows down and begins to worship possibly 300,000 people bowing down to worship this huge golden man. Have you ever heard the expression sticking out like a sore thumb? 300,000 people, and there are three men standing. Now, I know I've talked about this. As a matter of fact, the last two services that I've preached on, it's what you do every single day that makes a difference. Every single day, day in and day out. I talked two sermons ago, I talked about how David was used to slinging that sling and stone day in and day out till the time that he came to face Goliath. I talked about last sermon about how David, after every single battle, he gave back to God, he gave back to the temple a piece of armor so that later, years down the road, his own great-great-great-grandson could use that same armor, that same swords and shields and weapons to fight off and kill an evil queen. My first point, if you will, I've got kind of 7 points. We may hit them all. You can write 7 points to stand on your paper if you want to. If by the end we don't get 7, I'm sorry. If we get more than 7, it's bonus. So my very first point, I guess, tonight is you've got to know whether or not you're going to bow before it comes time for you to make the decision to bow. Does that make sense? Day in and day out. See, they'd already made a decision. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'd already made a decision in their lives that they would live by the rules that God had laid down. And God had already laid down that there is no other God before Him. And He had already laid down that they should not worship false idols. So they had already bowed down to a one true king. There was no need for them to bow down to a second king who had no business ruling over them. They already knew where they stood. In life, a lot of times, there's going to be a moment where you're going to come face to face with the opportunity that you can either lay down your integrity and be one of the crowd, or you can stand up for what you believe in. But if you wait for the moment to arrive before you start making your decision on which one you're going to do, I've got a feeling you're going to make the wrong decision. You have to have courage every single day of your life so that whenever the opportunity comes, that it stands in before your face and you stare at it and somebody says, are you going to bow down? If you're not doing the little things every single day to build your relationship with God, I'm afraid that you're not going to make the right choice. So that's my first point for tonight, and we're going to keep on going from there. So he set up this statue in the plain of Dura. He's got the musicians playing. Everybody else is bowing down. They've decided they're not going to bow down. And we all know some of these people. We all know this person. And I don't like these people. You ever get on Facebook? Pet peeve. You're rolling through Facebook, and somebody puts, if you're one of these people, I'm sorry, but stop. I'm not going to apologize that I don't like what you do. If you're one of these people who gets on to Facebook and you do this broad generalization of things or somebody, pointing them out without saying them, stop. These people, they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and they're like, look, there's some people. There's some people that when you said to bow down, you know, I'm not trying to point any fingers, but there's some of these people that they didn't bow down. And, you know, you said this and you said that if they didn't bow down, that you're going to throw them in a fiery furnace. I forgot to read that part earlier, but the decree went out that everybody, you need that part for this. The decree went out that everybody would bow down and worship, or they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. So, boop, put that back in your notes a little while ago. So they come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they're like, you know, did you not say that? You know, there's just some people out there. Not pointing any fingers, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, just, if you're one of these people who throws those broad generalizations out there on Facebook about somebody who's offended, you just pick up your phone and call them. So look, you offended me, and that's not point two, but you can put that bonus out to the side. So just Dylan 101 there. Just be upfront and honest. So they go, and King Nebuchadnezzar's like, yeah, I did say that. They're like, well, there's three people who didn't. Well, he's like, well, bring them to me. So they bring them to him, and King Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, he likes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no doubt they've gained favor. He's made them over provinces within Babylon. He obviously likes them. So when they come, he's like, look, guys, I know you're smart. I know maybe because it was said in a different language, you didn't quite understand. Trying to give you out here. I'm going to give you a second chance. Second chance. And nothing wrong with second chances. I love second chances. If I do you wrong, give me a second chance. If I do you wrong again, give me a third chance. But he says, I'm going to give you a second chance. He says, so we're going to strike up the band again. And I don't know if everybody else is just like hanging out in the crowd, 300,000 people's hanging out in the crowd, and like he strikes it up again, and all this is just bowing down, or if it's just these three in a little bitty room, they brought them in. But anyway, they strike up the band, and he's like, bow and worship this idol. And there again, if you wait to that moment to make the decision, you're waiting too long. They stand there, and this is point three on my paper. It's going to be point two. We'll go back to point three. Rationalization, that is a word. I looked it up. Rationalization reduces revelation. They're standing there, and they're looking at a fiery furnace. And they're looking to a gold image. And probably somewhere in their mind, there's a moment of hesitation that says, what good am I to God if I'm dead? You know, let's just bring this down to real simple terms. If somebody were to walk into your business tomorrow, or walk into your school tomorrow, and stick a gun to your head and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And you rationalize with yourself, if I say yes, he's going to shoot me. And I'm no good to anybody from now on out. I can't lead anybody else to Christ. I can't do anything else. But if I say no, I'm denying the one true God who says, do not deny me or I will deny you. There is that, I promise you, in the back of their mind, there's probably a moment of hesitation where they try to rationalize with themselves that I am no good to anybody, dead. You know, a lot of times in life we do that. We try to rationalize different things. Maybe it's not a life or death situation, but we do try to rationalize different things to try to justify an action. Justify what we're going to do. It's not really all that bad. Maybe, if I just bow on the outside, but inside, I know that I'm not. Maybe if I go out, you know, with everybody else and we're out, you know, after a football game, and I'm talking to my youth now, but if this is you, that's fine. After a football game and I'm out with all my friends and everybody else has a beer in their hand, and if I don't stand there and hold one, everybody else is going to look at me and think differently about me. So maybe if I don't drink it, maybe if I don't partake of it, but if I just can look like everybody else. A lot of times in life we rationalize and try to justify our actions so that it looks as though we are like everybody else, so that we're not being pushed or pulled or made fun of, or we're not being killed. But rationalization reduces revelation. The revelation that God had available and in store for them in the future, we can't get there yet, but in the future, what God was going to show them through the fire, they would have never got if they rationalized within their minds and decided that they could just look like everybody else on the outside and be something else on the inside. Because you cannot pretend to be like the world and be out of the world. We're not called to look like the world. We're called to be different, to stand apart, to be transformed. That's what we're called to be. So that's my second point. Third point, I'm going to go ahead and jump right into it because it's fitting at this point. Do you know, we're in Daniel chapter 3, you can count it up real quick. In every translation that I've read, do you know how many times Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are mentioned as a threesome in this chapter? 13 times. 13 times in chapter 3, they are mentioned as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are never once mentioned individually. I want to tell you, as our third point, is never fight alone. You need accountability partners. You need somebody that's going to hold you up. And that's going to. It's so easy whenever you're surfing the internet not by yourself to compromise your beliefs. But when you have other people that hold you accountable for what you do, it's easier to stand up to the fire and to not back down and to stay standing and not bow to what the enemy's telling you whenever you have people that are standing in your corner and that are fighting for you. Find you some Shadrach, some Meshach, and some Abednegos to go to battle with you day in and day out. You need accountability in your life. So that's where point three is. We are 26 minutes in and we got a long way to go, people. You know, it's really, when you do your notes, when you preach in a different order than your notes, it makes it real tough up here. They're standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells them to bow again. And they say, nope, we're not going to do it. We're going to stand right here. We will not justify bowing. We won't rationalize with it. No matter what, we are going to stand up because it's what we've been doing day in and day out since the beginning of time. I've got me. I've got my brothers here in Christ. And no matter what, we're going to stand up when you play your flute. You can play your drums. You can play whatever you want to play over there. But I promise you, we're going to stand. And at this point in time, the king grows furious. His whole countenance changes, and I can see him. And he says, stoke the fire to 7 times hotter than it normally is. And I want you to bind these guys up, and I want you to throw them into the fire. This is some of the best part. So they bind them up. It says they got on their turbans and their cloaks and their socks and their shoes. And they got everything on. It says they are bound up and they're tossed into the fire. I don't know what order to do the next two in, so we'll probably give them real quick back to back. Immediately, one of the people... says, hey, or no, he says it. He says it to somebody. He says, I just want to check myself. Was there not three people we threw into the fire? Like, yep, King, there was three people. We threw them into the fire. Fire so hot that it burned up the guys that were throwing them in. It killed the guys that were throwing them into the fire. They throw three people into the fire. He says, did we not throw three people into the fire? He's like, yeah, sure enough, we threw three people into the fire. Well, where is there a fourth man in the fire? So, point four. Light shines brightest in the dark. You know, if I go into this room and I turn on a flashlight, my flashlight doesn't do a whole lot of good in here because it's already bright. But if I go downstairs and into one of the rooms and I turn off all the lights and I turn on a flashlight, that flashlight illuminates everything and it's easy to see that light. You know, when we go through trials, when we go through tests and we go through hardships, when we're thrown into the fire, start looking for God. Because His light, I promise you, will shine brightest in your darkest moments. When you feel like you can't go on, when you feel like you don't know where you're going to go, when you feel like you don't know what to do, look for God. His light's going to shine brighter in that moment when you're in the hardship, whenever you're facing the fire, you're beat down, you're destroyed, and you don't know what to do. If you'll start looking for God, His light will shine brighter in that moment. You'll find Him, you'll see Him, and He'll be there for you. Point number five. Fire frees us. Fire frees us. How does going through the fire free us? The Bible says that when they were thrown into the fire, they were bound up. I assume when you're bound up, you can't really move a whole lot. All of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar says, there are not only three men walking around in the fire, there are four men walking around in the fire. The Bible says that when the three men came out, we're not there yet, but when the three men come out, it says they don't smell like smoke, their clothes aren't burnt, there's nothing going on, their hairs are not even singed, but the only thing that fell off of them once they went into the fire was the bonds that the enemy had put on them. Sometimes it's the refining fire that God uses to burn off the bonds that we have been put in, the shackles that we've stayed in for so long. I know we don't like going through fires. I don't like going through tests. If I could forego the test and still have the testimony, I promise you I would. But I have to go through the fire to be able to tell people what God has done for me. It's through the fires that whenever I look around and I see, man, I went in, I was disgusted. I went in and I had a bad report. I went through the fire and this was going on or that was going on. When I go through the fire and I get to the other side, my bondage has been burned off. Fire often frees you. It's the refining fire that God uses. You know, I'm not going there because I really don't know how that fits in. We'll chase a rabbit. Yeah, I will. Because I can. Because this is my story. Do you know how when somebody is refining silver, how they do it? Do you know how they burn out the impurities? They take silver and they put it to a pot and they start burning it. And people say, well, how do you know once you burn out all the impurities or how do you know whenever it's ready that you don't burn it too long? And the refiner looks at it and whenever he can see his reflection clearly in the silver shining back at him, that's when he knows that it's ready. That's the same way God does with us. When we go through the fire, He's trying to make us more like His image. He's trying to get us away from the things that are hindering us in our life. And you're never going to get to be more like God if you don't go through some fires occasionally. So that's just bonus material. And I'm getting close to the end. I don't know how much longer I'll preach, but if somebody can play the piano, it'll help me. They're thrown into the fire, into the blaze. Their bondages burn off. There's four men walking around in the fire. And I love what King Nebuchadnezzar says. If you've got any other Bible besides the King James Version, you're probably going to have to scratch this out because I don't like the way the rest of them say it. But the way King James Version says it is the way that I understand it to be when you go back to original text, the way that the words are laid out. It says, there's a fourth man in the fire, and it looks like the Son of God. Yours may say sons of God, sons of the God, sons of a gods. I don't care what yours says. You scratch it out and you put the Son of God. Because the reason I say this is Christ and His glory is revealed and made evident in fiery trials. That's point number six. There's a certain scripture that I absolutely love, and this is, if you look back on this sermon, whenever this is the scripture that I gave Rod as the headline scripture, I guess, for this. It's in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though it's something strange that is happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." I'm not a big coincidence type person. I believe that every single thing happens for a reason. I believe it is not by coincidence that Peter writes that God's glory is made evident through fiery trials. I have two reasons. When Peter denied Christ, he was standing right beside a fire when a little girl asked him if he was one of God's followers. I believe in that moment, no matter how he tried to push away Christ, Christ brought him back and he put him by a little fire on a side of a sea. The very first place that he called Peter to become a disciple, he calls him back and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" He calls God back, or he calls Peter back right by the fire. Christ revealed himself, even though he was denied by a fire. The fire, whenever Peter denied Christ standing there by a little girl, he brought him right back to a little fire, and Peter said, "Yeah, you are the Son of God." That's my reason one. My second reason is because I've read my Bible a lot. I've read my Bible a whole lot. There are mentions of a Messiah. There are mentions of a Christ. There are mentions of sons of God, but it's never mentioned that His Son is a person or a being. A trilogy is never mentioned within our Bible. It's not until Mark chapter 1, verse 11, where God looks down on His Son and said, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." There is no evidence of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And even if there were, before Daniel chapter 3, why would a paganistic man, a paganistic king, know about Him? Christ revealed Himself to King Nebuchadnezzar through the fire. When we're going through fire, when we're going through hardships, look around. That's where you'll see God. That's where His glory will be made most evident, is when you're standing in the fire. And I'm going to borrow a little saying from Beth Moore. I don't know if you like Beth Moore or not. She's not my favorite teacher, commentator, theologian, whatever it is. She's not my favorite. That's okay. But there's something that I really like that she's got in one of her devotionals that I read at some point in time. And this is number seven as I'm closing. God will deliver you in one of three ways. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is verse 16. It says they're reply to King Nebuchadnezzar whenever he asked them. He says, if I throw you into the fire, what God is going to rescue you? I love that. I love when someone questions the authenticity and the authority of our God. I love it. Because that always, I promise, you will not find a scripture where somebody questions our God where He does not show up in a mighty way. King Nebuchadnezzar says, what God? He worships a bunch of gods. Which God is going to save you? Your God is going to save you from this fiery furnace that I'm about to throw you into? And they say, we have no need to defend ourselves from you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us from your hand. But even if He doesn't, we want you to know we won't bow. A few years ago, and I'm still closing. A few years ago, I preached on a little bit of this sermon. But If Not was my title. I don't know if you know the situation that me and my wife are facing at the current time whenever I preach the But If Not. But I don't know if it was on Tuesday or on Wednesday. She was pregnant with Owen. And we didn't know exactly what was going on, but we were at the doctor's office in Fort Payne, and they said, look, we need to get you to Birmingham because we're not sure that his kidneys are working properly. So we want y'all to go down there and get an ultrasound to make sure and just let them see, because a lot of times this is a sign of something else. Do you know how hard it is to stand on a stage and preach a sermon titled, But If Not, while you're waiting to find out whether or not the child that your wife is carrying is going to live? That sermon wrecked my world as I prepared for it, because I thought, this is what I want. This is my baby boy. Man, I love my girls, but from the moment we got married, I wanted a baby boy. That was my baby boy. We knew it was going to be our baby boy. We knew it was our boy, but we didn't know what was going to happen when they said, look, you got to get to Birmingham. And I prepared a sermon, But If Not. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm here to testify today. I don't care, devil. You can scare me. You can take away my family. You can do anything you want to do. But no matter what, I will serve God. You know, a lot of times I wish that I could be delivered from the fire. Does that make sense? I don't want to go through the fire. I want to be delivered from the fire. I don't want the bad report and have to go through the fire to get to the other side. I just want the bad report to disappear. Sometimes God delivers from the fire. Sometimes, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God delivers through the fire. Sometimes you're going to have to go through the test. If you don't go through the test, you'll never have the testimony. You're going to have to go through the test because God is delivering you through the fire. And you may be sitting here tonight and thinking, well, what about my mom that we prayed for and we sought God after and we seeked His face and we asked Him for His will to be done, but we still lost her to cancer? What about that? Well, that's the third way that God often delivers us. Sometimes God delivers us by fire. When we pray that God delivers us from the fire, it's a faith builder. You know, I got this bad report. I went back to the doctor. They said, you know what? We messed it up. You don't have a bad report. You're delivered from the fire. You got no worries. Sometimes you go to the doctor and you get a report. You got to go through some stuff. Sometimes your marriage is on the rocks and you got to go through the hardships, but God delivers you through the fire, through the hard stuff. But sometimes God just calls us home. When He delivers us from the fire, it's a faith builder. When He delivers us through the fire, it refines our faith. But thank God, when He delivers us by the fire, it perfects our faith, and what we've been looking for and seeking for our entire life is made perfect as we're welcomed home into the arms of our Savior. It's not our place to decide why He does what He does. It's not our place to understand why He allows some stuff to happen to us. It's our place to stand on His Word. To decide no matter what comes, hell or high water, we will not bow to the enemy. We will not compromise. We will not rationalize. We will not falter. We will not fail. We will stand for what the Word of God says. But even if He doesn't come to save, even if they didn't know, they didn't know. We're so spoiled in Bible stories because we think that they knew. They got some golden ball that they're like, they rub on it in the morning like, well, He's coming to throw us in the fire. If we don't stand, He's going to come rescue. They did not know. Miracles were sparse by this time. There hadn't been a miracle in a long, long time. Why? Why did they think that a miracle was going to happen to them? But they had faith. They believed. But even if not, God still got me. Even if He calls me home by the fire, I'm okay with it. Because I would rather spend an eternity... I'll put it this way. I'd rather spend an eternity in a hole in the ground, in the cold, wet, terrible place with Jesus than to spend an eternity in heaven without Him. That's where I'm at in my life. Thank God that when I do get Jesus and I do get an eternity, I spend it in heaven with Him in a perfect place. But if I had to spend it, if I had to spend my eternity in hell just to have Jesus, I would do it. Because that's what He means to me. He is everything. So I'm coming to an abrupt halt because I've talked quite long enough. If you'll stand to your feet, I'm going to give an opportunity to come if you'd like to come. If you're going through the fire, and you don't know what's going on in your life, and you don't know how it's going to end or what's going to happen in your life, He's here. He wants to take care of you. He's going to take you through the fire. Don't leave this place beaten down or discouraged or disappointed because you're going through a trial right now. Because it is through our trial that our faith is refined in Him, and we find out who He is and what He's called for us and what His plan is for our life. It's through the fire. To close this service, I'm going to tell the very end of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, he has the three men brought out of the fire. Jesus just dissipates or whatever. I don't really know. He just sends back to heaven, wherever. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out, and it says their clothes aren't burnt. They don't smell like smoke. Their hairs aren't even singed. And you know when people just like barely get saved? They're still kind of a little on the rough side, but they love Jesus. King Nebuchadnezzar's like, look, anybody says anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to cut them up into tiny pieces and we're going to tear apart their house. If this is where you are in your relationship with Christ, we want you on our security team. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, but kind of sort of serious. He's just a little saved. He hadn't quite figured it all out yet. But he uplifts their God and He promotes them to a better place in His court. Is that not awesome? Is it not awesome that they defied what he said. They were put through the fire. They were put to the test. They still did not bow. They were put into the fire. They came coming out smelling, not even like smoke. And then he's like, you know what? Y'all's faith is so awesome that there has to be a living God in heaven. And I don't care about all the other gods. All my gods are all little g's. But your God is the big G. He's the OG. The original God, the big man. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that's legit. He's the one that we should all serve. And if you don't serve Him, you can get cut up and fed to the fish and we're going to burn your house down. I really like preaching. I'm glad that you guys sit through this. And if you want me to pray for you, come on down. If you're like, I don't want that guy to pray for me. We got other pastors. They'll pray for you. But I love you guys, and I appreciate y'all so much, and I appreciate you sitting through this. And I do believe that this is a word that you can go home and you can stand on, and you can look at it today, tomorrow, when the trials come. You know, if you'll start today, just like the last messages that I've preached, if you'll start today little by little by little, when the big trial comes, you'll know where you stand, and you'll know how to get through it. But if you don't have a close relationship with Christ today, when they ask you to bow, it's going to be easy to do what the world does. Peer pressure is real, guys, and you need to fight it. That's all I got. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. Lord God, I praise you, and I thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to get to preach in this place once again, God. I thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to rest on my shoulder as I preach this message, God, because I know I cannot do this without you, God. I love you, and I praise you, and I worship you. And God, I pray that these people's minds, that they be captivated and cultivated by this sermon, God, so that when they go home, when they begin to face the fire and face the test, God, that we won't shy away from the test just to save face, but God, we'll go through the fire and we'll have a test. Testimony, a mess, God, that's made into a message that we can go forth and we can tell all the world about you and your greatness and what you've done for us in our lives, God. I praise you, I worship you, and I thank you for everything that you've done in this place, in this house tonight. It's all these things we ask and we pray in your holy name. Amen.